Well, Peter has told us that we ought to pay attention to the prophetic word. Peter makes it clear that he himself was writing the prophetic word, not myths about Jesus, though some were accusing him of that. Peter says, no, we saw it, we're eyewitnesses, and we give you not only eyewitness testimony, but we're really giving you the very word of God. But of course, that brings to mind not only the possibility, but the reality that there are those who teach falsehood, that there are people who invent myths, that there are, in fact, false teachers who corrupt, who look to destroy the church of Christ. And that's where Peter turns here in chapter 2, 2 Peter 2 tonight, sermon title, Warning, There Will Be False Teachers. False teachers who will arise from within the church. There will be false teachers among you. Let's read now the living and holy word of God, 2 Peter chapter 2, just verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. The word of God from 2 Peter 2 this evening. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and friends, there are a great many things we can say about history, about what history is, what history is all about. But the Christian must understand from Holy Scripture that one of the greatest truths about history is that it is ultimately a battle. It's the story of a battle between God and his forces on the one side and the devil and his forces on the other. That is the stuff of history, beginning to end. The book of Revelation opens up that battle to us, the spiritual dimensions that can remain largely hidden to us if we're not paying attention to God's word. It's a very helpful book in this connection. It shows us that the battle is cosmic. The book of Revelation shows us the battles involving all of the angelic hosts, good and evil. But it's in the very beginning of God's word, the very beginning of the Bible, that we see the fact that this battle is at the very core of all human history. Yes, it's a cosmic thing, and Revelation makes that so clear. The angelic hosts all engaged in it, good and bad. But at the very beginning of Scripture, and of course I'm speaking about Genesis 3, we see that immediately after the fall, God comes to judge and says that he's going to put enmity between the seed of the serpent, Satan, and the seed of the woman, the covenant people, his people. He was not talking about the dislike snakes and humans are going to have for each other, right? God said in Genesis 3 that he was writing history. He was telling us right there at the beginning, immediately after the fall, that the rest of history was going to be this story, his story, about what he's doing to cause enmity between the spiritual offspring of Satan and the spiritual offspring of the woman, God's people, his covenant people. Friends, there are many mysteries with regard to the way Satan works. All sorts of things that are difficult for us to figure out, difficult for us to spot. Where is he? What is he doing exactly? But he is working to capture the hearts and minds of all people. You know, this cosmic battle is a battle for the souls of every human being. Satan wants them all. And let me just tell you, friends, even as our Lord Jesus warned us in Matthew 24, he does not care one whit about your doctrine of election. He's attacking the people of God constantly. And yes, he uses many alluring temptations, sinful things to get hold of our hearts. But he also uses falsehood and deception to capture our minds. He's looking to ruin the church throughout the centuries. He uses all sorts of devices to do it. But here is the thing for us to be very clear about tonight. And this is there in the outline for you tonight, sort of as a theme for our study this evening. Among all of Satan's weapons, one of his most dangerous devices against God's people is false teaching. False teaching that arises from within the church. It's the most dangerous weapon he has. It is truly one of his favorites. It has always been so, and it will be till the end of the age. The false prophet in Revelation makes that perfectly clear, right? The book of Revelation does a lot to equip us for that daily fight, revealing to us the things that are hidden. We need to know the different weapons that Satan uses to capture our hearts and minds. And we need to be equipped for the battle as well. Not just knowing there's a conflict, a cosmic spiritual battle, but how are we going to fight? Whose side are we on, and how are we going to be engaged in spiritual battle? Of course, there's a spiritual armor and weaponry that God gives us. Think of Ephesians 6, for example. Peter is helping us, friends. He's helping us get ready for that battle. That's what this whole letter is really about, especially this second chapter. It's Peter's warning to the church of Christ that one of the devil's most insidious, most dangerous and deceitful schemes is false teaching. False teachers will arise within the church. It's a difficult chapter here, 2 Peter 2. One of the darkest, one of the most negative chapters in all the Bible. But really, this is more of God's light. It's a very dark passage. It has a lot to say about judgment and a lot to say about wickedness, about falsehood. But this is more of God's light shining through his word, exposing those who would be used of Satan to pull us back into the darkness, who would seek to ruin the church of Christ. This is a warning that you must carefully heed, dear saints. Listen, pay attention to the word tonight. The Christian may confidently say God cannot lose his true children. He knows his own. He gives them to Jesus. And Jesus says in John 6, all the Father gives me will come to me. I will never lose them, not even one. I'll raise them up on the last day. A mighty passage about election. All very true and all very comforting. He will lose none of us who are truly his people. But remember, God determines not only those who will be saved, but also the means by which he will save them. And the means by which he will preserve them. Listen, if you are one of his elect children in Jesus Christ, please try to appreciate that God will preserve you to the end by means of warnings such as this, by means of your heeding them. So take heed, dear saints. Take heed to these warnings from the Word of God this evening, because you will all face false teaching in one form or another. And let me just be very honest about this. I cannot give you any guarantee that false teaching will never come from these lips. I'm resolved that that would be the case by God's grace. But friends, it does arise from within the church. It may arise from within your church. You must all be alert, always on guard against false teaching, against heretics. because it often arises from within the Church of Christ. And you'll only be ready to spot them, the false teachers, if you know the truth of God. Peter's arming us with the truth that we would be able to spot those who are false. He helps us see the marks of false teachers. That's why this chapter is especially valuable to the saints. Here are the marks of false teachers so that you will be able to spot them. And that's going to be our focus really tonight. I just have two main points for you tonight. They both have to do with especially how we are going to spot false teachers within the church. So first of all, friends, false teachers within the church can be identified by their destructive heresies. They can be identified by their destructive heresies. Teaching, that's what heresy is, teaching that destroys the Christian faith. Peter tells us one of the marks of false teachers is that they will have destructive heresies. A different teaching than the Christian faith. And no, I don't mean it destroys the faith so that it eradicates the faith from the earth. That's not what I mean at all. And that's certainly not what Peter means, more importantly. But he's talking about destructive heresies, different teachings that really do destroy the Christian faith. They set it aside and they put something else in its place. Peter first reminds us that there will be false teachers, just as there have always been. He says in verse 1, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." The first great prophet, of course, was among the people of Israel anyway, was Moses. And in Deuteronomy 18, listen to what Moses says about false prophets. God says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers," God speaking here to Moses, "a great prophet to come." We know that's ultimately Jesus. God says to Moses, "And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die." Moses gives Israel this promise that God is going to lead his people by prophets that he will bring among them. The ultimate prophet, Jesus Christ, is prophesied here. But in that same passage, you notice, friends, God is telling Moses, there's a danger. I'm going to give you true prophets, but there will be false prophets as well. And there are two sorts. Did you notice? There will be some prophets who speak in the name of another god. They're pretty easy to spot. They're not even speaking on behalf of Yahweh. They're not even pretending to. There are these other false prophets who are going to presume to speak for Yahweh. They don't come in the name of other gods. They come in the name of the true God. And they say, "We're speaking for your God, Israel. These are the words he gave us." Though they're lying. They presume to speak for God. He hasn't called them to be his prophets, and he has not equipped them with his word. He has not given the prophetic word to these false prophets. Peter's talking about that sort of false prophet, isn't he? One who arises from within the church, claims to have God's truth, but he's a liar. He presumes, the false prophet does, or as Peter says, the false teacher. Same thing, and Peter shows us, they're interchangeable. He's not just talking about people who foretell the future. He's talking about people who speak on behalf of the Lord. That's what a prophet is. They don't just tell the future, they speak on behalf of the Lord God, or at least they claim to. And he goes on to say in verse 1, false teachers will be among you. So he's equating them. They're the same basic office. They speak the word of God, or at least claim to speak the word of God. But that's the sort of false teacher that Peter has in view. One who's claiming to speak for God, but is lying. He does not have God's word. He presumes to speak on behalf of Yahweh. But false teachers invent lies. Destructive heresies by which they seek to lead God's people astray. And they will. Now, I mean the people who are visibly in the church. There will be many church members. There have been many church members. There will be many more church members in the true church of Jesus Christ who will face false teachers, and those church members will be led astray. The Olivet Discourse, where Jesus is teaching about the signs of the times and the signs of his coming. Listen to what he says. Matthew 24, verse 4. See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. He says it again in verse 11. And then verse 24 of chapter 24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and even perform great signs and wonders so as to lead many astray. If possible, even the elect. The Lord there tells us in Matthew 24 that the aim of the false prophet is to lead the saints astray. And Jesus says they will do so. They'll even try to take away the elect. Now we know they can't do that. But if they're not going to take you, you will be warned. You will heed it, even as Jesus says. See that you're not led astray. Heed the warning. Look out for the false prophets. Be on guard against them, lest you would be taken in by them. That's our Lord's teaching there in Matthew 24. This is, friends, this is why the false prophets, the false teachers are so dangerous. They arise from within the church. And they speak of Christ and they speak in the name of Christ. Brothers and sisters, you understand there are countless instances of this very thing in Scripture and throughout all of church history. Paul speaks of Hymenaeus and Philetus. Warning there, Timothy there, 2 Timothy 2:17, of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who left the true faith by teaching that the resurrection had already happened. The general resurrection. What exactly they meant, I don't know. But Paul says there are false teachers, and they left the true faith, teaching that the resurrection already happened. John, in his letter, 1 John in chapter 2 and chapter 4, he tells us about the antichrists, who don't always come saying they are the Christ, but they're antichrist because they deny that Jesus came in the flesh from God. 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3. They began with us, but they left us. And they're seeking to draw people away. John's warning about heretics there in 1 John 2 and chapter 4 as well. And there are so many other examples I could list for you tonight. Marcion, denying the whole Old Testament that it was Scripture, right? It's all new. It's all about Jesus cutting up the Bible and giving the church his own Bible that was, you know, of his own making. Marcion, that ancient heretic, began within the church. Arius, who denies that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, begins as a teacher in the church. 1800s, Joseph Smith. And in the last generation, Harold Camping, heretics who begin in the church and did indeed lead many astray. They start in the church of Christ and they teach in his name, but they were wearing a disguise. Wolves in sheep's clothing, Jesus' language in Matthew 7. He says, beware of the false prophets. They are ravenous wolves who come in sheep's clothing. They look like Christians. They sound like Christians. They're speaking about Jesus. They speak in the name of Christ. They seem to hang out with a lot of Christians. They want fellowship with a lot of Christians. These are probably Christians, you'd say, but they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They want to eat up Christ's sheep. And they will lead many astray, even to destruction, as our Lord Jesus says, Peter says here in this very passage of Scripture. That's why he calls the heresies, by the way, destructive heresies. The phrase in Greek is teachings of destruction. That's not that they're teaching about destruction. It's teaching that leads people into severe punishment, everlasting destruction. That's the kind of falsehood Peter's talking about. Teachings that lead church members into destruction with the false prophets who invented those heresies. They're destined for condemnation. Notice verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. Peter goes on to warn a great deal about God's severe judgment that's going to come upon false teachers. It's going to bring destruction on them and on those who follow them, because they're really not only rebelling against the Lord Jesus, but they're looking to steal his sheep. We need to know how to spot the wolves who wear sheep's clothing, because they won't be so obvious. They're disguised. There's great danger in that disguise. They come as Christians. They come in the name of Christ. They look like the sheep. They're hanging out with the sheep. They're acting like they want to feed the sheep. But what they want is to devour the sheep. Here's that other danger. The danger of their seeking a following of their own. Their own sheep. Their own following, that they take the sheep of Christ away from him. This is one of the ways to spot false teachers. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. It's not just a hunger for money. They may want that. And you can see plenty of false teachers on the TV. You turn on Christian television and you see loads of them. Their greed is unmistakable. It's blatant that they're after money. And that many of them have acquired a great deal of money. But I think Peter's probably talking here in verse 3, their greed, not just a hunger for money, but for people, the sheep of Christ, that they would lead them astray, that they'd have their own following. They want people to follow them. They're looking to appeal to Christians, and they're going to exploit them. They're going to take advantage of them with false words. They deceive, friends. They use false words to draw the saints away from the true church. Here's the other key mark of their false teachers. They bring destructive heresies, and really that's what we've been talking about all along, but I want to focus on that for just a moment. The apostle says that they smuggle in this heresy. No heretics announce that they're heretics. Marcion would come and say, "Hey everybody, I've got a bunch of falsehood here. Anybody want to be a taker?" No, they are smuggling it in. The ESV uses the language. They secretly bring in destructive heresies. They're smuggling it. They're not being open about the fact that they've invented falsehood by which to trap the sheep of Christ and devour them. How do we spot the false teachers? If they're wearing sheep's clothing, if they are coming in the name of Jesus, if they're wanting fellowship with other Christians and looking for Christians to learn the truth from them, right? And they're bringing false teaching, but it's not going to be advertised as false teaching. How are we to spot that it's falsehood? You know, friends, there is a great problem where so many Christ-professing people want to put all different teaching on one level. It all belongs on one level, and there's two versions of it. On the one hand, you have those who put all the false teaching on one level, which is the level of human opinion. And so if our differences in doctrine really amount to your interpretation versus mine, and they have their interpretation over there, and yeah, well, the Bible says something. It says a lot of things, but we're just making a hash out of it. And you can't really put much stock in human opinion, right? Sounds very humble, doesn't it? Better than humble, it sounds oftentimes very loving. It's just all human opinion that we're disagreeing about. Therefore, let's just get together, love each other, sing kumbaya. And it doesn't matter what your doctrinal opinions are and what our doctrinal opinions are. They're all just human opinion. You don't want to make such a big deal about human opinion. It's all on a level. Let's all get together and sing kumbaya. Love, tolerance, peace. And it leads inexorably and necessarily to theological liberalism, where you eventually have no truth. And you have no Church of Christ. It's all around us. On the other hand, there's another sort of Christ-professing person who puts everything on a level. And it's not the level of human opinion. But all differences, you know where I'm going, amount to heresy. It's not difference of opinion. Everything's a matter of ultimate saving or damning truth. It's all essential. You can't go wrong. So if you disagree with me, you're a heretic. And these folks don't sing kumbaya with anyone. Because they eventually find themselves in a house church. They can't get along with anybody. They're so narrow-minded. They're lopping off these. They're heresy hunters. And everybody's wrong. Or at least the vast majority of Christ-professing people. Friends, those are two different ways of putting everything on a level when it comes to doctrinal differences. Let me make this very clear to you tonight. Not all doctrinal differences are of the same sort. Sure, we have those differences of opinion, differences of conviction, and it works out to differences of practice, doesn't it? And a lot of those things matter a great deal, but friends, some matters are essential to the Christian faith, and some matters are not essential. You might be asking at this point, friends, how do we then know what is destructive heresy? Let me tell you. Ecumenical creeds and reformed confessions. Our creeds and confessions are a summary of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. Sure, there are items there in our secondary standards about which people may disagree, about which there is a great deal of disagreement. And not everything there, not every line of our creeds and confessions is absolutely so critical that if you disagree with it, you're a heretic. That's certainly not the case. But this is one of the great blessings of Reformed confessional Christianity. We have a summary in the creeds and confessions of the basic biblical Christian faith and the essential doctrines without which you do not have Christianity. The Bible is the Word of God, friends. Let me be perfectly clear about this. Nothing takes its place. Nothing is even on par with it. Absolutely nothing. That's why we call our creeds and confessions secondary standards. They cannot add or detract from the Word of God at all. They're completely overruled by the Word of God and always in subjection to the Word of God. Nothing takes the place of God's word in terms of its purity, in terms of its perfection, and in terms of its authority. It is supreme, but it's big. It's a big book. Everybody must have a distillation of what are the essentials of the Christian faith. And our Reformed standards, friends, our creeds and confessions do help us to know and confess the true faith and to spot destructive heresies. And at the heart of our Christian faith, of course, dear saints, use those creeds and confessions. And as you do, and as you read Holy Scripture, you will find in both, and this is absolutely key, that what is most crucial to the Christian faith is the place that Christ holds at the center. The person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is of utmost importance. And Peter knew it. Notice there in verse 1, false prophets, teachers are going to rise among you, secretly bringing in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. The false teachers will bring in these heresies, teachings that deny the master who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're struggling with that language Peter uses, they're denying the master who bought them. Let me just make it very clear. Jesus did not really buy them. He didn't really buy them with his blood, because if he had, they wouldn't have become false teachers. And if they had slipped into error and had been rebuked for it, they would have repented. So they weren't bought with the blood of Jesus, not truly. Peter's using a manner of expression there to highlight all the more their apostasy. They at one point claimed to be bought by the master Jesus, and now they're denying him. What I want to stress here, friends, is that a key mark of their heresy is this denial of Jesus. Now, let's be clear exactly what that denial of the master is. Impossible for us to say tonight. That's a big subject. But let me tell you this. These false teachers, and it is very often a mark of heresy, they have a falsehood that they've invented, some teaching that strikes at the core of the Christian faith by denying, contradicting something that is essential about the lordship of Jesus Christ over all things and about the sufficiency of his saving work for his people. That is, in most cases, what plainly demonstrates heresy. This is what especially helps us to spot the wolves in sheep's clothing. They might speak in Jesus' name, but they are really undermining, by their false teaching, they are undermining the supremacy of his lordship. They are undermining the sufficiency of his saving work for us sinners. Dear friends, we need to cling to the truth of the gospel. Our creeds and confessions are a great help in doing this. But we need especially the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me be very careful to spell this out. We do not need merely to confess it in our creeds and confessions. But we need to keep the gospel of our Lord Jesus central in everything we do and in everything we say as a church. Because when it is not central, when the gospel is not at the core of everything we are and everything we say and everything we do, something will take its place. Quite possibly someone will seek to take the place of Christ over your soul. Let me give a word of exhortation for our elders and really something that applies very much to all of us in looking for elders for this church. Elders have a great duty to be on alert against false shepherds, against false prophets, to be on guard against false teachers and heretics. As under-shepherds of Christ Jesus, the elders of the local church must guard the sheep from those wolves who would clothe themselves as sheep and seek to devour God's people. You have to know the truth of God's word as an elder. Have to know it thoroughly. And elders need to stay on top of what's being taught here in this church. But listen, they also must be men who are familiar with the teaching that is out there in the broader Church of Christ. It's a must, because there's all kinds of truth out there, but there's an awful lot of falsehood as well. And elders need to watch one another. Remember what Paul said to the Ephesian elders. He's getting ready to leave Ephesus. And in Acts 20, Paul says this to those elders that he gathered. He's speaking to those elders particularly. He says in Acts 20, 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things." You elders at Ephesus, watch out for the souls of God's sheep, right? Bought with the blood of his own son, Jesus. But you watch out for one another, because men are going to arise from your ranks, elders there in Ephesus, who will seek to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Now, you know, we can take that the wrong way, as if all of us really have a duty to be suspicious of our elders at all times. That's not what I'm saying. You should trust your elders, but you should be looking at the word as well. And you should be familiar with the word enough, checking what your pastor and elders are teaching in the church against the word of God, and seeing, are these things lining up? Because we're all, ultimately, all of us are accountable to the word of God. But friends, let us be very careful to understand that warning Paul gives the Ephesian elders. There will be false teaching that arises from within the church. And often those teachers are men who are already holding office or aspiring to office. They're teachers. They're leaders. That will oftentimes be the case. We must be on guard. And elders need to be watching one another, their pastor as well. Finally, friends, we need to notice one more mark of false teachers very briefly. This second point, false teachers have attractive heresy that draws people away because it is teaching that excuses sensuality. And by sensuality, Peter means sinful desires. Again, false teachers have attractive heresy. They're going to lure people away. They're teaching falsehood, but their teachings are going to be so alluring, so attractive, because these teachings that they espouse excuse sensuality, sinful desires. Notice what Peter says there in verse 2. And many will follow their sensuality. People are going to hear these false teachers and follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. People in the church will not follow heresy because they want to be wrong, much less because they want to be condemned for being heretics. Of course not. They often follow heresies because the sensuality of the false teachers. They can see how those teachers live. They can see that they're indulging in their sinful desires. And people will say, you know what? I want that brand of Christianity. That's attractive. That guy's teaching in the name of Christ, but he indulges in his sinful flesh. He's living in sensuality. He's having a grand old time. The false teaching of those heretics is quite possibly invented in order to excuse their indulgence. Gives free rein to their sinful passions. Now, that's not always the case, I imagine. But friends, Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. You know, we use that passage in Matthew 7 an awful lot about just anybody who names Christ as Lord and Savior. And it's appropriate to do that. There's not a problem with that. All of us will be known by our fruits. But in that context, in Matthew 7, our Lord is warning particularly about false prophets. You'll know them, maybe not because their teaching is so obviously false, striking at the core of the Christian faith, at the essentials of the faith. Maybe you won't see that. Maybe you won't hear that. But you will know them somehow by their fruits, by the way they live. And Jesus goes on there in Matthew 7 to say, to those false teachers on the last day who claim to have done so many great things in the name of Jesus and for Jesus. Lord, look at the great things we did and the miracles and all of the things we did for you. Great things we did in your name, Jesus. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. They might have taught in Jesus' name, they may have done many great things in Jesus' name, but they really were out for their own glory. They make it clear there, even in their claim that we read in Matthew 7, but they were really out for indulging in their sinful desires, their sensuality. It's not always an obvious mark of false teachers, but friends, be on guard against teaching of any sort that excuses your sensuality. There are sensual things in all of us. It's sin. It's our sinful desires, our sinful passions and lusts. They wage war against our soul. And if there's ever a teaching that tells you, hey, did you think about Jesus in this way so that you may live that way? You know it's heresy. By definition, heresy. For the truth of Christ's gospel is that he did all the work we need for our salvation, a completely sufficient Savior. And by his Spirit, he frees us to live according to God's law. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.